Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, I'm Bill Griffin, and I'm glad to be able to talk with you today about a program called the Saline Process. And you'll have a better idea of what that's all about in a few minutes here. But there are three reasons I wanted to share this with you. This is a program that CMDA has been promoting, will be promoting it across the country for the several years to come, that helps Christian health professionals address the spiritual needs of their patients. And there are three reasons I wanted to share this with you. One is because this is a CMDA project, and everyone in this building works to enable these things to happen across the country. So whatever your job here is at headquarters, you are a partner in the Saline Process as we seek to roll this out across the country. And I'm grateful for what each of you does to make this possible. Secondly, this is a 10-hour teaching program, not today. Mine will be abbreviated, I promise. But the full program is a 10-hour teaching program that we look to offer, as I mentioned, across the country. And I've invited our regional directors and a number of area directors to tap into this as well so they can learn what it's like and hopefully consider having one of these in their area. And thirdly, in that this is a program to reach out with the love of Christ, to be faithful to the Great Commission, I would say 80% of this program is applicable to all of us. So we're not just learning what healthcare professionals should know and exercise, but there are great, helpful, practical tips as to how we can be faithful witnesses for Christ. So I hope it'll be a blessing for us for many reasons. So the Saline Process originated from a program called the Saline Solution, which was developed by CMDA. Walt Larimore, Bill Peel, and Gene Rudd had a big hand in that as well. And that was primarily a live seminar that was put on beginning in 1995. That was the very first one in Asheville, North Carolina. And when that first program occurred, the CMDA quarterly publication decided to do an article on it, and they included a couple of pictures. And I can prove I was there because one of those pictures includes my wife Linda and me on the right-hand side of the picture there. I think my wife Linda was in junior high when that was taken. And it was just a wonderful event, not just for Linda and me, but for lots of other people who were in healthcare and they loved Christ and they wanted to communicate the gospel through healthcare. But there was this wondering, do they really fit together? And if so, how? And this program, which was taught to so many people in so many locations, it really accelerated the process of being able to integrate spiritual care into the physical care that we offered our patients. Just a tremendous program. As I mentioned, Lynn and I were at the program that was put on in Asheville. We went back to one in Washington, D.C., and then they put one on Williamsburg right in our backyard. I went to that one as well, and it was just a great boost for me and lots of other of our members across the country. In the early 2000s, some people took this program internationally, and they had to make a few changes to make it culturally applicable to multiple cultures. They had to take out a reference to Charlie Chapman and things like that, and just they had to kind of clean it up in a sense so that it wasn't just an American program. And that program, the Saline Process, has been taught over the last couple of decades to over 50,000 healthcare professionals in 129 different countries. And we are now re-importing the program back to the United States, and we're looking to promote it across the country. So there's a little bit of quick background information about the program. So the name has changed, you might say, from the Saline Solution to the Saline Process. And I'll just give you a little bit of information as to what that name represents. When we think of saline, we think of the salt solution. And we know that there's a certain salt solution that's very healthy in the human body. It's about 0.9% sodium chloride, and that inspires health. That's used in IV and things like that. And if there's too much salt in the solution, it can actually be deadly. And if there's no salt, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. So there is a certain balance to be kept when it comes to the human body. And in an analogous sense, you know the verse, I think it's in Ephesians, where Paul talks about speaking the truth, how? in love. So as we seek to communicate the love of Christ to others, we obviously want there to be a balance between certainly including the truth that they need to hear in order to embrace Christ, and doing so in a loving environment where they will see our desires as being representative of the desire that Christ has to show love to them. So that's that call to balance. That's the word saline. And the word process illustrates, I think, very vividly that when most people come to Christ, it's not a one-time instantaneous event. It's something that happens over time, multiple contacts, and we would like to be a part of that chain. So every person that we see, whether you're in healthcare or not, we would like to move them one step closer to Christ. And one of the foundational verses in this program is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which you know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's a question. In this verse, the word witness, is this a verb or a noun? I'm hearing multiple votes here. Is it a verb or a noun? It's a noun. Okay, does it matter? Why might it be significant that it's a noun in this verse, not a verb? It's our identity. Yes, we are Christ's witnesses. It's something that we might do on occasion if we use the word, the verb meaning of the word. But the important thing to realize is that we are inherently identified as witnesses for Christ. And that's who we are. We can't take that coat off if we belong to Christ. It's something we have the opportunity to do all the time, whether we're sharing specific verses or just showing love, whatever it might be. So if we see that as our identity, it grows out of who we are in Christ. And I think that's hugely important to the entire program. And the way it fits into the program is this. Addressing patients' spiritual needs is not an add-on to what healthcare professionals do for people. It is how we address their physical needs as well. So it's an integral part of everything that goes on in healthcare for the Christ-centered healthcare professional. It's not an add-on. It's how we treat patients. It's who we are. And in this triangle, you can see a powerful truth. It lists three different stages of reaching out for Christ, the cultivating, the sowing, and the harvesting. Which is the biggest stage in this triangle? The bottom one, the cultivating. And I think that's indicative of the fact that normally it takes us a whole lot more time to cultivate that relationship with that person, to earn their trust, to have the opportunity to speak into their lives. And then sowing can happen where we can actually share scripture truth with them, and they can begin to contemplate that, and some of those people are going to come to faith in Christ. Healthcare is a unique opportunity when it comes to communicating the gospel to people. And a quote here on this slide says, every week more people walk through the doors of hospitals than through the doors of churches. So they're coming to us, they're coming to our practices, they're coming to wherever we're providing health care, and they're looking for physical help in one way or another, and we have an opportunity to integrate spiritual care into those desires for physical health. So real question here. This is one that we ask people at these 10-hour seminars. What prevents you from being an effective witness, not just at work, but anywhere else? I'd like everyone to think of the first answer that comes to your mind. What might prevent you in yourself, something in yourself that might make it difficult to be regular in your spiritual interaction with others? Does everybody have one thing in mind? Okay, Scott, what you got? What's yours? Yes, I am. Rejection. Rejection. Okay, fear of rejection. That's a great one. Who's got another one? Intimidation. Yes, that's sort of related to the fear of rejection. Yeah, that's a good one. Anything else come to mind? Busyness. Yeah, that's the first one we hear from healthcare professionals. We're so busy. And that's a part of how beautiful this program is, because it shows you how to communicate spiritually from what you're already doing in your practices. But busyness is huge, and not just for healthcare professionals. So in the seminar, we'll go through the list and look at those items, and quite often some of the same items pop up each time around. I want to ask another question now. Let's think about the barriers that could exist in patients, barriers to them coming to know the love of Christ in a personal way. And in order to illustrate this, I'll need some volunteers. Or should I just pick you? I don't know. So I'd like to get, first of all, someone who'd be willing to play the patient. It's a very easy thing. You just stand there. You don't have to say anything at all. Don't have to say much. Okay, Terry, great. Come on up. These are your crutches. Thanks, Terry. And you can be right about here. That's good. Okay, and I need three people to be obstacles. Who would be willing to be an obstacle for me? Okay, come on up, Levi. Come on up, Ian. Great. One more obstacle. You guys don't have to talk at all. I just need one more. Who else is going to be an obstacle? Thanks, JC. Thanks for volunteering. Okay, we have one more important role to play. Who should we ask to play Jesus? Bert Jones. Okay. Congratulations. So you want to be right on the other side of those obstacles. And I'm going to pretend to be a real doctor here. So, Terry, it's so good to have you as a patient. I hope you're feeling better. Well, I'm sorry, and I pray that the Lord will heal it for you over time. So, from where you're standing, you guys turn and face Terry, if you could. From where you're standing, how does Jesus look to you?
Inaccessible.
You can't really see him, huh? Bummer. Well, who can you see?
You.
Ah, okay, good thought. So perhaps during that time when you can't see Jesus, maybe I could play a role in helping you to see Jesus. Now, the first obstacle that we have here from Virginia Tech.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So the first obstacle that often exists in this situation is the emotional obstacle. The fact that someone will come with attitudes or feelings based on experiences that might not have been pleasant with respect to a church. And, you know, it may not be that the church did anything wrong. It may just be that they were repelled by the truth. But often there's emotional baggage contained. And at that point in time, it's very difficult for the patient or for anybody else to contemplate the content of the gospel because they're so turned off to whatever it was, how they treated their mother or, you know, whatever it might have been in the past that created these emotional barriers. But if I can show love to this patient, if I can treat them with compassion, if I can treat them with excellence, then I can hopefully decrease those emotional barriers and make them more permeable to the truth. So, Levi, you've been my patient for about 6 months now, and I hope we've treated you well.
I think so.
So the emotional barriers are all gone, right? All right, get out of here. Take a step forward. Now, as we have dealt with emotional barriers and perhaps gained a bit of credibility in the eyes of the patient, then we can begin to address some of the intellectual barriers that might exist, some of the misconceptions that a person might have about the gospel. And you've heard some of these. In fact, I was talking with a non-Christian last Saturday, and he said, well, why is it that Christians always say you just gotta believe? It's like he thought that there was just no evidence for Christianity. I had a chance to talk with him about how even though there's great evidence for Christianity, there's still a portion that goes beyond the empirical that requires faith. And so as you begin to talk to patients, Ian, we've had some good conversations now about the content of the gospel. Do you feel like some of those intellectual barriers are being dealt with for you?
Yes, sir.
The answer is yes. All right, Ian, thank you. Okay, take a step closer. And as you seek to deal with the emotional and the intellectual barriers that might exist in that patient based on their experiences, eventually you get a chance to really get to where the rubber hits the road, which is the volitional barrier. The best way to think of that is, who's on the throne? Is it me or is it Jesus? And so at this point in time, this is where you can really gain the most, I think, from sharing Bible verses and talking about what the scriptures teach and gaining a better understanding of what it means for someone to walk with Christ. This is a beautiful time in the process where you can challenge the person a little bit more because you've gained credibility and you dealt with some of the other obstacles. So if we have a chance to talk about those volitional barriers and you recognize the fact that it makes more sense to trust in Christ than it does to trust in yourself, then perhaps that barrier is removed and you come to Christ. All right. Thank you, JC, for volunteering. So take one more step closer. Who do you see? Thank you all very much for helping us out. Let's hear it for these folks. Now, they could have put this on in junior high, but I have to say, I think it's a really powerful example of how people might come to Christ and how we need to deal with things appropriately. What do you see in that example that resonates with you? What value do you see in that little role play? Relationship is huge. Yes, yes. Quick question. At the very beginning, when I've just met that patient, if they have significant emotional barriers, what would dumping a bunch of Bible verses do on them? Might just turn them off, humanly speaking. We can't truly turn them off because only God turns them on. But again, we meter the dose. We determine what we think a person needs based on where they are. And I think a key part of this, we could spend the rest of the time on this, we won't, but a key part of this is the gospel something that I just need to get out, or is the gospel something that I want to meet the other person's needs where they are? There's a self-centered way to share the gospel. It's called the dump truck approach, and you just dump it all out. You say, well, now it's in God's hands. But if we're sensitive to where a patient is and recognizing what obstacles might exist and how we can best deal with those obstacles, then I think humanly speaking, they're more likely to recognize what they can find in Christ alone and recognizing the process that that normally takes. Okay, any more thoughts about the role play or anything else that comes to mind? Again, there's a lot in this and we spend a lot of time on this in the program. It's a powerful example. Okay, three of the key principles that were present in the initial program and also in this program is that we interact with people by means of asking permission along the way, showing sensitivity, and showing respect. We know 1 Peter 3:15, which finishes up, that as we're sharing the reason for the hope that is in us, we do that with gentleness or sensitivity and respect. And if this is missing, then I don't think it's real likely that they're going to warm up to our message. In this program, there are eight tools that are referred to, eight ways that we can help reach the person and their situation with Christ. These are the eight tools that are listed on the screen, and I'll just focus on a couple of these that are completely applicable to our situation. Numbers 4 and 5, faith flags and faith stories. Anybody here ever heard the phrase faith flags? I know some of you have, but it's a minority. So let's talk a little bit about this. A faith flag is just any conversational reference to the fact that God, faith, or the Bible are important to you. It's just a normal conversational event. Think about it like, you know the verse that says, let he who has breath do what? Praise the Lord. All who have breath, praise the Lord. God gives us breath. We inhale. A faith flag is exhaling. A faith flag is recognizing God's role in life, recognize the fact that God is an integral part of life. So, quick example for a healthcare professional. If I'm doing a hygiene exam on a patient that just had their teeth cleaned, I might come in and do the exam and look at the x-rays and I'll say, well, Mrs. Jones, your x-rays look good. There's a nice healthy bone level. You're doing a great job keeping your gums in good shape. I don't see any signs of oral cancer. Looks like you've really been blessed. We'll see you next time. It's recognizing the fact that no matter how hard they work to keep their mouth in good shape, if it's healthy, it's God's hand of blessing that brings that about. I haven't grabbed him by the collar and said, well, do you think you've been blessed? It's not a confrontational thing. It's just a recognition of God's hand in life. And faith flags can do some amazing things. It's not just that they communicate to the patient that there's a spiritual component to your life, but it's also true that when we utilize faith flags, when we get in the habit of utilizing faith flags, it's a reminder to us about the intimate, integral nature of God in all of life. So my personal goal when I meet somebody, and my wife Linda knows this, I want to utilize a faith flag with every patient I meet, not just patient, every person that I meet. In fact, sometimes we'll be talking with somebody new for a while and Linda will look at me like, oh, where's your faith flag? But don't think about these as a you have to have perfect wording or something like that. It's just recognizing God's hand in life and communicating that in a very natural way that doesn't stop the conversation. And you'll also often find out with faith flags that the person is a Christian. They may say, oh, blessed, I have been blessed. And then that creates a conversation and you've got sweet fellowship with somebody. And let's go back to that patient where I might have mentioned something spiritual during the context of the exam. If they're not a Christian, they may walk out of that office thinking, well, I don't know about that blessed part. Maybe he's one of those Christians. But they sure did treat me well. And then they're going to come back in 6 months, hopefully. And so it begins a relationship that can develop in other ways. The second example I'll give of a tool here is a faith story. And think of it as a little bit of an extended faith flag, in a sense, that it's a more pointed example of how your relationship with Christ has helped you. Quick example, I didn't think of this in advance, but let's say you're a physician and let's say you're not a physician. Let's say you've got a neighbor who's been worrying a lot, who's got a lot to worry about. Maybe they've got a very difficult time in life at that point. And you might share with them, there's a passage in the Bible where Paul talks about, rather than worry, Paul says that we should pray. And you know, you can't pray and worry at the same time. And so you share a verse with somebody. And again, you're not demanding a response, but you're showing that the faith you have in Christ has an active, practical role to play in the life that you live. It helps you get through life, in a temporal sense perhaps, but that can point them to the eternal value of belonging to Christ as well. So when it comes to faith flags and faith stories, don't leave these just to the professionals, okay? It's not just medical professionals. It's every one of us that can be actively referencing what God is doing in our lives, whether people belong to Christ or not. And how they respond might determine what the next step might be. I'd love to go through some of these others, but we're gonna keep moving here. The entire 10-hour program can be defined by 5 questions. Those questions are, why is faith important in healthcare? And if we can't nail that one, then they wouldn't stick around for the rest of the conference. But just briefly, faith is important in healthcare because God says so and science says so. And I think science comes from God, so they're both saying that God says so. But we know empirically that those who are a part of a faith community, they get less disease and they heal up faster from disease than those that aren't. And if you were a healthcare professional and you purposely withheld spiritual information, which has been shown empirically to benefit that patient, what's that called? Yeah. A friend of mine referred to that as spiritual malpractice. So there are some that would say, why are you talking about God in the middle of healthcare? That's not why they come in. My response is a relationship with a church, with God, has been shown to have benefit in the area of health. So how can you limit your treatment to only the physical? So when they fire, we have empirical evidence to fire back, and tremendous studies have been done that have well documented this benefit. But secondly, and I should say primarily, God calls us to. In the Great Commission and in Acts 1:8 and other places, we are called to be witnesses to what God has done in our lives. And so those are some of the reasons why faith is important in healthcare and can fit very well into the healthcare scenario. And then secondly, we've already gotten into this a little bit, the opportunities for and barriers to fulfilling God's call. And then thirdly, what is my part? And We talk about how a person wants to make sure that they are walking with Christ faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, in order to have that foundation from which to interact with their patients along spiritual lines. And then fourth, the tools that will help me cultivate, sow, and harvest. And we looked at eight of those tools and talked a little bit about two of them. And then the last question in the series is, where do I go from here? And we talk about opportunities for follow-up. So a couple of quick questions that I'll answer that might be on your mind, and then I'm happy for any other questions that you all might have. So first of all, what does a live saline process event look like? As I've mentioned, it's about a 10-hour event, and one of the best formats for that, I think, is to start on a Friday night, perhaps have a dinner or a dessert or something like that, and then have the first couple hours, which is primarily why is faith important in healthcare, and then you go on that Saturday to go like 8 to 5 or something like that for the rest of the program. There are different options, but that's among the more standard ones that we utilize. And then secondly, how does saline process relate to a program called Faith Prescriptions? Anybody ever heard of Faith Prescriptions? Y'all better put your hands up, because it's not that old. But here's the deal. This is really cool. So even as we were developing Faith Prescriptions, the series of eventually 30 videos that address how healthcare professionals can meet their patients' spiritual needs, I was thinking that we really ought to have something up front to create a solid foundation from which they can launch into Faith Prescriptions. And then somebody mentions to me the Saline Process Program, which I had heard about but never thought of using. So this, either program can stand on its own, either Saline Process or Faith Prescriptions. But in my mind, Saline Process is the perfect prequel to Faith Prescriptions. So every time we do a Saline Process event across the country, I am going to recommend that those who attend follow up with certain episodes of Faith Prescriptions that fit very well together with this program. So I think they're totally compatible and self-supporting, I think. So just to finish up here, if you'd like to know more about this, you can go to cmda.org/saline, and that will give you a good bit of information about what the program consists of and also how people might arrange a program in their area if they would like to. And then there are two areas in particular. One says roles and responsibilities. That's what the local chapter would be called to do. And then secondly, they can fill out a survey that goes to Emily that would let us know that they'd like to discuss having an event in their area.